Thank you, Brian, for leading us in all those songs. And let me invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 23, and we're going to be looking again at that verse that Carl read for us just a moment ago down in verse 23. I want to just say this, and I guess I shouldn't have waited until Chris and Dwight were both gone. Sean is here. I appreciate the opportunity that I have on a regular basis to be fed as a member of this congregation by my fellow ministers. And the great sermons that are preached regularly, Dwight did an outstanding job. We're not going to ever forget your rear bicycle tire. So the great illustrations and the good lessons that Chris provides. And it's encouraging for us as a congregation to see those who started out here, like Steve Martin and like Tony Gentry, come back and be able to feed us in wonderful ways. And I really love that aspect of this church and just the tremendous blessing we have with all of these men. Just out of curiosity, let me ask this question. How many of you grew up attending in the churches of Christ? Let me see your hand. Okay, the majority here. This lesson's for everybody tonight, but it's especially for those of you who just put your hands up. I grew up at the 37th Street Church of Christ. I spent my first 18 years. We lived just across the street from the church building. That was nice because when we were watching a football game or something, we could watch to the last minute and run out the door and be in the church building just in time for church. I went to Lubbock Christian College, and for those who don't know about that school, it's associated with the Churches of Christ. Vicki and I, right after college, went through the Adventures in Missions program that is sponsored by the Sunset Church of Christ in Lubbock, Texas. And we were involved for the next 10 years in church planting in Ireland. We came back, and I started at age 35 my master's work in Memphis, Tennessee, at the Harding School of Theology, another graduate school associated with the Churches of Christ. Now, I say all this to say that I am very, very familiar with the Churches of Christ. I have been blessed throughout my lifetime by being at a series of really wonderful churches. I hear some preachers talk about having to go through real headaches and problems and having experienced church splits and church fights. I'm just blessed. I've never experienced, I know some of you probably have, I've never experienced any of that. I have come through my years being blessed again and again and again with my church family. And I have dear brothers and sisters from my childhood back in Texas and across the waters in Ireland and throughout the British Isles and in Tennessee and here in Missouri. I grew up before we had even invented the 66 Club. And that was part of my family's training. I learned the 66 books of the Bible in my home. And I've always appreciated throughout my spiritual journey the strong emphasis on the Word of God that I have experienced in all the congregations that I've been a part of. You know, one of the slogans of the early Restoration movement is speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. That is in part why we sing a cappella here in this congregation. I have appreciated the emphasis on using Bible names for Bible things. It really eliminates so much confusion when we call things by their Bible names. As a rule, we have required in all the places I've ever been chapter and verse for the practices that we are involved in as believers. That's why we baptize by immersion. That's why we in this congregation don't just have a single person over this church. We have a plurality of elders who are the spiritual guides here. We have tried, by and large, within the churches of Christ to follow the examples that we find in the New Testament church. That is why we take the Lord's Supper on Sundays each week. Now, I don't know about you, but I am glad that we have been sticklers for doing things biblically. Now, there are some religious groups around us who have emphasized different doctrines and who have de-emphasized other doctrines. As an example, there are some groups who have an organization that is very different from the organization that we experience here. There are churches that don't even have elders or deacons and have a very different way of doing things. So we have found ourselves often in the position of having to defend ourselves in the way we do things and going to Scripture and saying, this is why we're organized as a church the way we are. And I'll have people just assume when they meet me, if they don't know any better, they just assume, well, if you're the pastor of that church down there at Sunset and Fort, then you probably are the one who runs that church. And I say, no, that's not the way it is. Technically, I'm not a pastor. That word applies to a group of men who are called also elders or bishops in the church, and they are the ones who lead this church. I'm subject to these men, and so I've had to explain that. Now, we can sometimes, as Christians, spend so much time in conversation defending these different doctrines that make us different from other folks that without our even becoming aware of it, these differences become our brand. They become our identifying mark in the eyes of those in the community. There are some groups, and I don't have to tell you this, there are some groups who neglect the doctrine of baptism. And that's never part of the faith response and their teachings. And so we have felt necessarily that we must defend the doctrine that's taught in Scripture about baptism, and that it is part of the faith process. Some groups sing with instruments, so we will explain and defend why we sing a cappella. The early New Testament church did not use instruments. You never find any command in the New Testament to use instruments, and so we'll say that. Some groups neglect to remember our Lord and the Lord's Supper on a regular basis. And so we defend our weekly practice of doing that. And these differences that exist between us and our religious neighbors have been items that we have felt the need to talk about, and we should. And so we've talked about them, and we've taught about them, and we've preached about them, so much so that at least in the eyes of some folks that are not part of this community, that they say, well, that's your persona. That's how you can be identified. Now, you've probably experienced this firsthand. Someone's asked you, well, where do you go to church? And you'll say, well, I go to the Sunset Church of Christ. Oh, you're the folks that, and I can promise you, it'll be one of these things I've just mentioned. These have become the identifying marks in the minds of folks who are outside of the Church of Christ as to who we are. Now, it is good and it is right to have a correct understanding of Scripture. But there's a danger in being right. And the danger is this: it can create an imbalance if we are not careful. Let me illustrate it like this. I like banana bread, and Vicki makes wonderful banana bread. But have you ever had banana bread that wasn't quite cooked through? You know what that looks like? You know what that tastes like? It's never happened in Vicky's kitchen, by the way. But I have eaten other people's banana bread that when you slice through it, it is just goo in the middle. That banana just turns to goo in there with all that dough. It doesn't look good. It doesn't taste good. And Hosea talked about Ephraim, and he used this illustration. I don't think it was banana bread necessarily, but he said in Hosea 7:8, Ephraim is like an unturned cake. Now, they didn't have nice ovens like we do, and they would cook in front of a fire, often in their houses, and they would cook bread, and then they would have to turn the bread around halfway through the cooking so that the other half got cooked good, or it would end up all gooey and doughy on the inside. And he says of Ephraim, Ephraim is like an unturned cake. It's not balanced, and nobody likes to eat something that's done on one side and raw on the other. Now, Ephraim had all the right ingredients. They were just out of balance. And that's what Hosea is saying to them. We can have all the correct ingredients, all the right interpretations of Scripture, and still be out of balance. Now, let me explain what I'm saying. That kind of imbalance is what is talked about here in Matthew chapter 23. It happened in Christ's day. And that imbalance can cause us to neglect things that are critically important. It was so much so in Christ's day that he addressed this group of people as a bunch of hypocrites. And he pronounced one of his woes that we find here in chapter 23 upon these leaders. He said, and listen to the words again, Matthew 23:23. Follow along with me if you've got it there in front of you. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. Now, I want to ask you a question, and I want you to think in your mind before you answer in your mind. Are all doctrines in Scripture, are all doctrines in Scripture equally important? And all a doctrine is a teaching. Are all the teachings we find in Scripture equally important? Now, I want you to look again at that verse that we just read. Jesus said midway through, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law. And then he names them. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Is being careful to tithe down to the nth degree, even your spices, is that important? Oh, well, Jesus says, go ahead and do that. Don't neglect that. But there are things that are far more important than being sure you've got an accurate weight on all the mint and the dill and the cumin that come across your kitchen cabinet counter. And he talks about the things that are critically important. We can read through our Bibles and we can find all kinds of doctrine. And in a sense, it is all important because it's in Scripture. But there are some things that I think some of the versions read are weightier things than others. Now, is Christian hospitality a Christian teaching or doctrine? Yes, it is. Several places in the New Testament, we are encouraged to be hospitable as Christians. Now, is the doctrine of Christian hospitality as critically important as the doctrine of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? No. That is the heart of it all. Now, we ought to be hospitable and we ought not to neglect that, but no one is going to come to Jesus Christ without the teaching of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. That is critically important. That's one of the weightier matters of Christian doctrine. Now, is it important to have plurality of elders? Yes, it is. We should do that. Well, which is more critical, the plurality of elders in a church organization or teaching the grace of God? Well, the grace of God. That's what the cross is all about. That is critically important. Jesus said you should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. Now, this is a concern that I have at times, and I've been guilty of this at times. In our evangelistic zeal, when we try to convert the lost, not to the cross of Christ, but to our correctness, to the things that make us distinct. And I know sometimes we just forget and need to be reminded. You know, we want to talk to someone in the grocery store or someone we met at the Y or someone who's in our neighborhood, and one of the first things we'll try to convert them to is a cappella singing. And we'll want to talk to them about the church, and we'll want to talk to them about how we are organized as a church. And those things are important, but those are not the big issues that people struggle with in coming to Jesus Christ. And if we are only converting people to right doctrine or trying to get them in the right church, all we are doing is creating people who are sectarians. A person has to be converted to Jesus Christ in order to become a Christian. Now, let me give you another illustration. Most of you here have purchased a car or are planning at some time to purchase a car in your lifetime. And the car sales experts, the people who put out the advertisements on television and the billboards and all of that, they create these alluring commercials. And you see about every third commercial on television is a car commercial, trying to get you to buy a car. In fact, you know what one of the greatest marketing devices they have out there that get people to buy a new car? The smell. New car smell. I mean, you can get someone in a new car, and all that salesman has to do is say, "Now, smell that. Oh, doesn't that smell good? That leather. New car smell." And people want to buy it because of the smell. But they stage those vehicles on showroom floors, and they show them as driving down beautiful highways and down the California coast, and you just picture yourself behind the wheel in that beautiful automobile. Now, I'm not a sales expert, but I do know this. If you're going to sell a car, you start with a big picture. I mean, you want them to see the car and see the pretty color and see the leather interior and smell that new car smell. I don't know a single car salesman. Now, I'll have to talk to Bob Hancock and verify this, but I don't know a single car salesman who carries around a little car starter demonstration kit and shows people, "Let me show you how the starter works in this car." I mean, who's interested in that? That's not what gets us to buy a car. If you're going to attract a buyer for a car, you start with the big picture. Now, is a starter important? Well, of course it is. It's essential. You cannot start the car unless it has a starter in it. Is baptism important? It's essential. You can't get started without it. But let me tell you, baptism is not the big picture. God's grace displayed at the cross, that's the big picture. That's what attracts people to Jesus Christ. And we expect folks out there in the world who have never bought a car to get all excited about starters and spark plugs, both essential. And we just can't understand why they don't want to buy our car. We expect the world to run through our doors when we preach on the things that make us different from everybody else out there in the religious community. And what we don't realize, the world is not longing for baptism, and the world is not longing for weekly observance of the Lord's Supper, and the world is not longing for a cappella singing. The world is longing for the grace of God shown at the cross. That's what sinners need. So you start with the big picture. You don't neglect the details, but you start with the big picture and then you work your way down to the details. We must start with the weightier things, the core things, the fundamental things. Jesus didn't say, when correct church organization is lifted up, or when baptism by immersion is lifted up, then all men will be drawn unto me. And let me tell you, you won't find anyone who believes more strongly in baptism as an essential part of our coming to faith in Jesus than me. But baptism is not the draw. That's not the attraction. That's not the magnet that will get people to respond. That's not what melts the hearts of men and women who are entrapped in Satan's sin. Jesus said, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. In John 12:32. That's the main attraction. That's where we need to place our emphasis. That's what our commercials ought to be about. And that is what people in this community really should know us for, isn't it? Our emphasis is on the cross, on the blood of Jesus, on the forgiveness that comes via His grace. And to preach the cross doesn't mean that we neglect other doctrines of Scripture. Some people think, well, if you're going to preach grace and the cross and the blood of Jesus and forgiveness, then you're not going to be able to preach judgment. That's not true. Who would ever respond to the grace of God if they didn't understand God's judgment on our sins and the need for a Savior? Now, I'm convinced that those of us that grew up in churches of Christ, I don't think we need radical surgery at all. I think we just, at times, need a little bit more balance. We need to preach the more important matters without neglecting the others. Until my dying day, I want to preach the weightier things that I find in the New Testament, the cross of Jesus Christ and His love and His grace and His pardons. I want to preach what Paul preached as of first importance, the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God put grace in Jesus Christ. That's where it resides. That's the only place where I can find forgiveness. You want forgiveness? You want grace? Then you've got to get into Jesus. Galatians 3:26, Paul says, you were all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. And so you ask me, do you put your trust in baptism? No. I put my trust in Jesus. And He said, do it. Tonight, if we can assist you in your journey toward God, if you're not a Christian, we'll assist you. We'll help you with your obedience to Him. If you need prayer tonight, we'll pray for you. If you need to come, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.